Take your Bible and turn in the New Testament, if you would, to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 for our scripture reading this morning. 2 Timothy 1:14. We're thinking together about the vows of membership in our church, and we're thinking this morning about the third vow of membership, which is printed in the back of your bulletin, the bottom of the bulletin. And the third vow of membership in our church goes like this: Do you confess that because of your sinfulness you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself but in Jesus Christ alone? And last week we looked together at what the scripture teaches us about our sin, that we are born sinful. We are sinners in nature, and we practice sin, and so we need a Savior. The Bible says when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what binds us together. We know we are sinners in need of a Savior. And also what binds us together is that second half of our vow, that we trust for salvation, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. So this morning we want to think together about that faith and that trust in Jesus Christ alone that binds us together as believers in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 14, this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it's in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have again this Lord's Day morning to come and to hear Your Word. And Lord, to seek Your face, and Lord, to appeal now as well to the work of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to make Your Word clear to us and to work faith in us that we would receive the Scripture we've read not simply as the words of men, but as they are indeed the very words of our God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we gather for worship and again want to consider this passage of Scripture, we are reminded that we are thinking together as a church about what binds us together in our fellowship. When we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we find a church, a body of which to unite with, we're united together in certain things that we hold in common, of course, about our Lord, and we've looked at that we have a common love for His Word. We have a common conviction about the person of God, that He is Trinity, and that Jesus has come in the flesh. We're convinced that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we are convinced that we're all looking in the same direction with regard to where our salvation comes from, where life comes from, and hope, peace, and our future comes from. We're united together in looking to Christ alone, that we have faith in Him as our Savior. Now, if you were to ask a non-Christian friend of yours what faith is, or if faith is good to have, you'd probably get it from even from a non-Christian friend, get a response that, yeah, it's good for, you know, I don't believe what you might believe, but having faith or believing in something is good. And you know, your non-Christian friend might say that as well. But what they're thinking is, if you're a Christian or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness, or you have faith in little men from outer space, you know, it doesn't really matter what you have faith in, but as long as you have faith, the non-Christian friend might say, well, that's good. You just got to believe. And if you believe in something, you know, then that's good. Your health might increase. You might live longer. You know, there's studies about that today, that having faith makes you live longer. And so folks might, in general, just say, well, faith in general is a good thing to have. And in fact, this can even enter into the church, that someone can be a believer in Jesus, but as a professing Christian, they might think, well, my friend doesn't believe in Jesus, or they go to a cult, or they're Mormon, or Jehovah's Witness, or something like that. But I know they don't believe in Jesus, but I know they believe sincerely what they believe, and so, you know, I'm thankful that they have some kind of faith. And that can enter into the church. In other words, that we're thinking that as long as someone has some kind of belief, what they believe in doesn't really matter. But we don't believe that here. You've made a confession of faith that a Christian is somebody who actually believes very specifically in Jesus Christ for salvation. And it's vitally important to us to answer the question, who we have faith in, or we could put it this way, who do we really trust? Who do we trust? This is what that third vow of membership is all about. Now, any, of course, professing Christian will say, it's good to know who Jesus is. It's good to know about what Jesus has done. It's good to know all about Jesus, and there's much more for us to know, but at the heart of the Christian faith, we have to remember this morning, first of all, as we come to this passage of Scripture, that it is not simply knowledge about Jesus that saves, but in fact, the Bible tells us that it is in knowing Jesus, trusting Jesus, through which, in fact, we are saved. And friends, the simple truth of the matter that is that there are many professing Christians in many a professing Christian church who might know about the Christian faith, but who have never actually experienced the faith of a Christian. There are many people who might know about the Christian faith, but who have never actually themselves experienced and embraced what it means to have faith as a Christian and to know and trust Christ. We can think about it this way. I'm sure you'd agree with me that it's one thing if your friend invites you to the hospital to observe them having open-heart surgery, and you watch them from a room up above. That's one thing, but it's another thing for you to be on the table and to experience open-heart surgery. Isn't that true? And so, there is a difference between knowing about Jesus and about the Christian faith and actually having the faith of a Christian ourselves. And so this morning we want to look very carefully at this passage of Scripture as far as how the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy, really describes the heart of what saving faith is all about. And he does that in verse 12, where he says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, that is, for the sake of the gospel, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and that'll become important later as we look at this verse. But first off the bat, we see here that the Apostle Paul is saying that to Timothy. He's trying to encourage Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul, because Paul's suffering for the sake of being a Christian. Paul says to Timothy, listen, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I don't want you to be ashamed of Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed of testifying about the person in whom you believe. No shame in testifying about our Lord. This is important because when we think about the Christian faith, the Apostle Paul, first of all, wants us to know that the Christian faith is about commitment to a person. So that when Paul talks to Timothy about not being ashamed of the Christian faith, what he says to him is, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord, you know, the person you know and love, and whom I know and love and believe. Imagine if you were ashamed to tell somebody that you were married, right? You're ashamed of a person, right? Imagine you were ashamed to tell somebody you had brothers and sisters, and you hid that fact from them. You don't want them to know. That's being ashamed of a person, of having a connection with a person. But likewise, Paul says, listen, there's no shame, there should be no shame in testifying about the Lord. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, addresses this issue. He does so by pointing to the fact that we must remember that our Christian faith is rooted in the truth that we've committed ourselves to a person, Jesus Christ himself. Commitment to a person. And he goes on to say some things about this person. You know something about this person. You are convinced about something about this person. And you have, in fact, entrusted yourself to this person. We believe, as Christians, that we have knowledge of Jesus. Notice what Paul says. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. The first thing Paul addresses here to Timothy is knowledge of Jesus. To have saving faith, to have true faith in Jesus, we must know Him. Hebrews 11 simply says, Hebrews 11:6, says that anyone who pursues God needs to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So that's the first thing Hebrews 11 says about faith. Faith is, you need to know that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. You need to have certain truths in your mind about who Jesus is and what He has done. In our confession of faith, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we actually take a section in our Confession of Faith to talk about what true faith really consists of. And our confession goes like this, in chapter 14, goes like this. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. This is what faith does. Yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. And in order for us to accept Christ, receive Christ, rest upon Christ, we need to know Christ. We need to know something about Him. And so saving faith includes a knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of Him. But this knowledge, you'll see, is a knowledge of a person. It's not just knowledge of facts about Jesus and His life and death and resurrection, but it's knowing Him personally. But listen how Paul speaks here. I know whom I have believed. Now, if the Apostle Paul lived in 21st century America, and he was talking about his religious understanding about who God was and who Jesus was, and he wanted to explain that to somebody, It would probably be pretty shocking for people to hear somebody say to them, listen, I know whom I believed. They might say, oh, Paul, you don't, listen, we're in 21st century America. Haven't you been to, haven't you been to university? We don't know anything, right, for sure. We don't know things. We might believe things. We might have opinions about things. But, you know, there's no such thing as really, you know, we can't really have knowledge. That's true for you and true for Timothy and true for Peter and the rest of the apostles. But isn't that amazing that when you read the Bible, all our common cultural kind of assumptions and things that we get caught up in don't mean a thing to Paul, right? He could say to Timothy without a shadow of a doubt, I know whom I believe. That is, I know something of Jesus. And of course, now the Bible says that everybody, in one sense, knows God. Romans 1, 20 and 21 says that the power of God and the divine nature of God is obvious for everyone to see. Everybody in America has knowledge of God, but that passage goes on to say this, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there's everybody has some kind of knowledge of God, but we push it down. But Paul's saying, listen, I know whom I have believed. In other words, that truth of who he is first and foremost in my mind. But you notice that Paul doesn't say, I know something about Jesus. He says, I know whom I have believed. It doesn't say, I know certain things about Jesus. He says, I know him. And there's a big difference. Now, obviously, you have to know about Christ in order to know him. You can't know him without knowing about him. But the Bible says you can know about Jesus without actually knowing Jesus. Let me put it this way. Today, with Google and Wikipedia, you can pick anybody in the world, anybody's name, and you just plug it in to Google or what have you, Wikipedia. And in a moment, you can have, just like that, you can know them. Or can you? Well, you can have all sorts of facts that come up on your computer. You can read about them. They're this tall. I don't know if they have weight on there, but you pick anybody in the world, and you can have facts that come up. Same with a place. You can say Swiss Alps. What's that about? Niagara Falls. What does that look like? You type it, and it comes up, right? And you can have facts about them. But you would be wrong if you came to church next Sunday and said, listen, I know the Swiss Alps. No, you don't know the Swiss Alps. You have a few facts about the Swiss Alps that you've gotten off the computer. But unless you've been there, and friends, it's the same with people. You can plug something into your computer and know some facts about a person on the other side of the world, but you don't really know them unless you've been with them. And Paul says, I know whom I've believed. I know Jesus. I don't just know facts about him. I know the person himself, what he loves and what he hates and who he is as revealed in the Scripture. I have a relationship with him. And friends, the fact is that in the organized church, in the professing church, church membership could be filled with people who know about Christ. They gathered facts here and there, but don't actually know him. I know whom I have believed. Is Jesus more than simply a historical figure for you? Is Jesus more than simply the person that you read about on Sunday morning when the pastor opens the Bible? Is Jesus more than simply a Bible story? Is Jesus a person as real as your mother, father, brother, sister, anyone else in your life, because you've come to know him? So true saving faith in Jesus, Paul tells Timothy, involves a true knowledge of Christ. I know whom I have believed. But it also involves a conviction about Christ. Notice what he says. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able. And we'll just stop right there. I'm convinced that he is able. So faith involves knowing Jesus, not just facts about Him, but knowing Him personally as your Savior and Lord, just like you know any other person. And it involves a conviction, a persuasion about His ability, His power, His faithfulness. You're convinced that all that he says, actually, He has power to do, and He will do, has done. He's done it. It's a conviction. But what specifically are we convinced of? Or is Paul talking about? Well, we must be convinced, he says here, that simply he is able. He is able. That is, that he has the power to do what he says he will do. And he says a lot of things, of course, in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1 goes like this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right? So faith, you know Jesus, you know Him personally, but you're convicted about things that you can't see, but you're convinced He's able. You haven't seen Jesus' resurrection, but you've read about it in the Bible. You haven't seen Jesus coming again, as the Bible describes, on the clouds of heaven. I haven't seen that. You haven't seen Jesus raise your body out of the tomb, be reunited with your soul, to live with Him forever. You haven't seen that. You haven't seen, I haven't seen Jesus returning and all sin being destroyed, and the new heavens and the new earth spreading out and revealing only righteousness and goodness and truth. I haven't seen any of that yet. But the Bible says the Christian believes that he is able, that he's able to do that, and convinced about it, things you haven't yet seen. But you're convinced about it. So in other words, faith and conviction go hand in hand. Faith, according to Hebrews 11, is both assurance and conviction. These are terms, friends, of certainty. They indicate to us that because of your faith in Jesus, you believe you know something to be true. And by knowing Jesus, you come into a relationship with Jesus where you're persuaded and convinced that He has power to work in your life. You're convinced. But what? He's able to save. He's able to save. And He's a whole Savior, you're convinced, not a half Savior. You're convinced He died and rose again. You're convinced He's coming again. You're convinced He rules and reigns now because He is the ascended Lord who has actually died on the cross but shown Himself to be the Son of God with power, raised up with power as the Son of God, now ascended into heaven, reigning, ruling at the right hand of His Father. You're convinced of that. You're convinced that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You're convinced of that. Where do we see that in the Bible? Well, we see that in the Bible in different times in Jesus' life. We see it, for instance, in John chapter 6, when Jesus is giving some difficult teaching. He's talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He's talking to the disciples about He is their life, and He couldn't get more graphic. But they need Him. They need to be united to Him. And then this happened in John 6:66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew, were not walking with Him anymore. In other words, they left. They had the teaching, but they left. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And then Peter said this. Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life," you see. So here's what does this look like? Well, knowing Jesus, knowing Him personally, but being convinced, well, it looks like this, that even when other people are leaving and leaving Jesus, it's too hard teaching, Simon Peter says, "Listen, Jesus, where else can we go? We're convinced You have the words of eternal life, and we're convinced of that." I'm convinced of that. And I will not leave you. And that's that conviction that he's able. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Paul talks about it elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 1, for instance, 20. He says this, "For as many as are the promises of God," so he's talking about all the promises of God, "in him," that is in Jesus, "they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." So here's the thing. This is what Christians should be thinking with the Apostle Paul. I think about everything that's in the Bible. I think about all the promises of God. I think about all the things that God has said in the Old Testament about what we're to believe and the future that's coming and who we're to put our faith and trust in. I think about all the promises of eternal life and all these things. And Paul says, and we say with Paul, when I think about all those promises, I think of Jesus and I say, yes, yes, and amen to the glory of God, because everything that God has promised, I'm convinced, find their fulfillment in Jesus, and that he's able to bring them to completion. And I say yes. Just like I think about these huge movies, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and I think about that Gandalf moment, you know, in the Lord of the Rings, where Gandalf appears with his staff and light breaks over the horizon, and all the folks down below who are engaged in this battle look up and they see Gandalf, and they're all thinking, yes, he's come, and I'm convinced he's going to take care of this. Or I think about, you know, more recently, Captain America shows up or something like that in the Marvel movies, and yes, I'm convinced he's able. So as soon as he shows up, I say yes, 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 and amen. He's here. And true faith knows Jesus, not just about him, but has spent time with him, has knows him personally. True faith is convinced, persuaded. He's able to save, able to heal, able to restore, and convinced that only he is able. Only he is able. It's not your faith or the sincerity of your faith that is able to keep you safe for eternity, right? That's why as believers here at Sovereign Grace, we don't believe that you just need to have some kind of faith, but that it's only faith and only confidence and only conviction about Jesus that saves. This is why we say together in our third vow that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. See, that's a wonderful thing, because that means what binds us together as a church family professing faith in Jesus, we have this common conviction that when we think about ourselves, we're thinking this, not a Savior. Right? I can't save myself. I'm not going to save the person in the pew ahead of me. That we're bound in that. Not a Savior. We're sinners in need of grace. But then we're also bound in saying, okay, not a Savior here, but we are all looking in the same direction, that there is a Savior, there's a yes and amen in Jesus, and we put our trust here, Sovereign Grace Church, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. That's right. That's right. In Jesus Christ alone. Have you ever tried to take a family picture or a group photo, and you're the camera person? Let's say you have 100 people or so, or 20 or 40 people. You ever try to take a picture of a great big group and try to get everybody looking at the camera at the same time? You ever try to do that and been disappointed? So I was at General Assembly a while ago, I think 150 men, and you know, someone faithfully down there trying to take a picture of everybody, and there's 150 men up there, and one, you know, I'm looking here, I'm looking at my tie, and you know, someone's looking over there at the sun, someone's saying hello over that. It's very difficult to get everybody looking in the same direction. But what we confess together as a church is that that's actually what the church does. The church is not, when we look for salvation, we're all looking to Jesus Christ alone. And we're not down looking at ourselves, or maybe I can do something here, or we're not looking to a friend, or no, we all got our heads turned towards the one whom we're convinced is able. Let me put it this way. At some point in the next few years, many of you know that our son Nathan is over in Virginia. And what if I said to you, in the next few years, you know, the family, we would love to fly to Virginia to visit our son Nathan and our daughter-in-law Haley. And we're confident that, you know, Southwest Airlines is going to get us there, and they got a good price, and so forth. And you'd wish us well, I imagine. Off you go. But if I said to you the same thing, said, well, you know, in the next few years, we'd love to get to see Nathan and Haley, and so out there in Virginia. And so what we're going to do, we're going to climb up to the top of San Gregorio Mountain, and I'm just going to get the kids there around me, and we're going to wait for the first big bird to fly by, and the kids are going to grab onto my legs, and first big bird that flies by, I'm going to latch onto it and head east. And hopefully, you know, we'll wait for the next big bird, and we'll latch onto that one, and we'll make our way to Virginia, because it's awful expensive to fly Southwest. Now, if you said to me at that point, I wish you well. I wouldn't think you'd love me, right? Would that be kind? Would that be politically correct of you? Would that be you showing me love? Yeah, you go ahead. No. Now, it's interesting that. Now, we all recognize that. It's not faith itself that saves. It's not that the people around us, just because they believe in the angel Moroni across the road, and they try to live a good life in their families, that somehow that's all good. It's not just faith itself, we believe, but actually, no, it's faith in Jesus and all that He is who saves. And that makes a difference to us, because we want others to come to know Jesus, because He is, in fact, the only Savior. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. You know what Paul said here to Timothy, verse 9, he's talking about the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So this is what true faith is convinced of, not because of anything I've done, not anything, but only His grace to us in Jesus. True faith doesn't look to itself, but to Jesus. True faith is not convinced of its own ability, but in the ability of Jesus. True faith does not look to ourselves or even to our own faith, but only to Jesus. And so Paul has this conviction that he could give his reputation, right? He didn't care what they were saying about him, and he's in prison. He says, don't worry about that. Don't be afraid to testify of the Lord and what we're convinced of, that He's able. And he gave his life, his ministry, his future, his salvation, everything he believed and was convinced of was safe in the hands of Jesus. He was convinced. And so he would say stuff like, you know, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible says, friends, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So you've got to be convinced of that. Not just that He is, but that He's able. But the last thing the Apostle Paul says is even more important, because not only did he know Christ, not only did he have a conviction about Christ, but the Bible tells us that he trusted in Christ. This is what he says. This is the New American Standard. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, verse 12, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Knowing Christ, convinced of Christ, and trusting Christ. Now, at this point, there is a translation difference in some versions. You know that in our session, we're going to be talking about getting new Bibles. We're running out of Bibles in our book rack there, and some of them are falling apart. And so the session is going to be looking at different translations of Scripture in the next little while to decide what kind of, you know, what Scripture should we have for folks available who worship with us. And here's a passage of Scripture that's translated differently in some Bibles. And the question is, what is the Apostle Paul saying in this verse? He actually says, this is what he says actually in the Greek. He says this, "And I am convinced that he's able to guard my deposit with a view to that day." That's what he says. And so there's been two kind of ways to understand that. Well, what does the Apostle Paul mean by my deposit? Is Paul saying that God has deposited something with him, like the gospel, that God is going to guard till the last day? Or is Paul saying, in fact, that he has deposited something or entrusted something to God, that God is going to guard till the last day? Do you see the difference? And so the New American Standard, which I've read to you and preaching from this morning, takes it to mean, no, this is Paul saying that his deposit is, actually, it's his life, it's his salvation, it's his soul that he is depositing, as it were, with God for God to guard. The ESV translates it the other way, that somehow it's God giving Paul a deposit that he will then guard. But I think the New American Standard has it right here. In other words, it is Paul saying, because he has just told us, listen, I know whom I believed. I'm convinced about something about the person I believe. And I, in fact, am entrusting myself to this person whom I believe and have become convinced of. We can put it this way. If I said to you, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that the bank is able to guard my deposit until that day, there is not one of you, I would think, this morning that would say that means that the bank is going to somehow give me a deposit that somehow it is going to keep. No, that's not how we're... No, when I think about a deposit, I'm thinking of what I... If I trust the bank, that's where I put my money. That's where I put my deposit, because I know that the bank is going to guard that deposit and it will be safe. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, not only do I know whom I believe, not only am I convinced that he's able, but in fact, I am actually entrusting myself, giving myself to this God, to this Christ, who I am convinced is able to guard what I entrust to him. In other words, I'm going to give myself to him. I'm going to entrust myself to him. He's going to guard everything I get to that end day when he returns and when I see him for who he is. I can entrust all that I am into his hands, and I've done that. Friends, this is what faith, saving faith, and true faith is all about. Trust, entrusting yourself. See, there's a difference here, isn't there? You can know something, and you can know someone. You can be convinced that they're able to do something, but it's a whole other ball game to actually entrust yourselves to them. Let me make it clear to you. I know that there might be a woman in this church. I know that that woman would make, let's say, a good wife for someone. But it's another thing altogether for me to marry that woman. Would you agree? Yeah, that's something different. Or a husband, right? That's something different. And what Paul is saying here, that it's possible to know Jesus. In fact, it's possible to know him and to spend time with him, like Judas. And it's possible to be convinced about Jesus that he's actually able to do everything that he says he's able to do. And yet never to actually give myself to him, entrust myself to him. You know, when a couple gets married, there's an awful lot of trust needed. You commit yourself to that person. In a sense, you give your life into their hands. When you commit to a church body, to a family, you give yourself to others. And Paul's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, whom I know, who I'm convinced of, and whom I've entrusted with everything. Think of yourself falling from an airplane, let's say. You're falling from an airplane without a parachute, but your instructor is with you, and your instructor is also falling beside you from who knows how many feet in the air. But he's falling with a parachute. You don't have a parachute, but he does. And you've just jumped out of the plane. And let's say you're falling out of that plane together. And on the way down, you're having a conversation, and you say to your instructor, "Beautiful day, eh? Isn't a great day there?" Sorry, that's my Canadian accent. But you say, "Beautiful day, eh?" As you're falling down, gorgeous clouds. You know, you're falling. Brilliant sunshine. Yeah, this is beautiful. It's cool. How's the family? How's the dog? Yeah, good. Really. I see you have a parachute and seem to know what you're doing. And your instructor says, "Yes, we're plummeting to the earth, and I have a few moments before we will hit the ground." And you say, "Really? Really? I suppose that parachute will come in handy for you. As for me, I'm imagining I'm still on the plane. You know, I'm still..." Now, can you imagine such a conversation? No. Instead, as you realize what's happening and who you are, where you are, who he is, what are you doing? Well, you're not having a nice conversation about the situation. You're embracing him. You're entrusting yourself to him. You're saying, I need you over here, or I will die. This isn't a game, right? That's not what you're thinking. When you actually know that it's a matter of life and death, and there's actually only one Savior, you embrace him. You embrace him. You say, "I need you. You're my Savior. I will die without you because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." You see, the wonderful thing, friends, is the Apostle Paul, as he talks about this faith to Timothy, and for us today, and our third vow of membership, friends, it just reminds us of this, that the call of Christ is always a call to commitment. It's always a call to trust him. It's always a call to embrace him, as our confession puts it, to accept, receive, and rest upon. Rest upon. That's a physical image, to rest upon Christ alone for our salvation. This is what true and saving faith is. You know, Paul knew something about Christ. He was convicted about Christ. But so, the Bible says, is the devil. So are the demons. And you know what? The demons know more about Jesus. The demons are convinced more about Jesus than we are. But what they've never done, which is what you do and I do as believers in Christ, what they've never done is actually entrusted themselves into the hands of Jesus as their Savior. And so I imagine at the end of our time this morning, you know, I suppose the real question is simply this. Paul says, "I've entrusted everything to him until that last day." So for you and I this morning, we have to ask ourselves a question. What have I entrusted? What have I entrusted to this Jesus, whom I know and am convinced of? What have I given to him? My life? My future? My money? My possessions? My friends? My work? My days? My marriage? My children? My life? My death? My salvation? Have I said to him, "Lord, there's nothing I withhold from you. Take my life. Let it be always only all for thee," because we're convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Friends, that binds us together, all looking together, same direction, trusting in Jesus, embracing him as our Savior. May that be true. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and for Paul's love for Timothy and instructing him in the faith and us in the faith, and by your Spirit, Lord, that we could meditate today on what binds us together. Lord, we confess together that we look for salvation, not in ourselves, that we trust for salvation, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ alone. Help us, Lord, as a congregation to be looking in the same direction, not only knowing Jesus and not only being convinced of his power, but together having bowed the knee to Jesus, embraced him even as he has embraced us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.